Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen how far-reaching this sermon is through time and eternity, really. We've also seen how extensive this sermon is also, how it speaks to every facet and relationship that you and I have in our lives. We also have seen how important this sermon is for every believer, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who right now is a citizen of the kingdom of God. He's taken us out of the world. Aren't you glad? Out of the world's kingdom, that is. We're yet to be taken out of the world, eventually, physically, but in that true sense, because we are made one in Jesus Christ, we're taken out of the world of darkness and brought into the world of light, that light in Jesus Christ, that new life. And so we can see as the recipients of that grace of God, through the power of God, through the gospel and His Son Jesus Christ, how important this sermon is, this message from God's Word. So take out your outline, if you will. No matter what the world may say, there are absolutes. There are absolute truths, and we see that. Absolute truths that are irrevocable. They don't change with culture, they don't change with time, and they don't change between you and I or anyone else. They are God's absolute truths. We've also seen that there is a true standard, moral standard for living. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. That's God's standard. He never changes, and He doesn't change that standard of morality and righteousness. And so let's just take a look at this, at just a very brief review. We won't spend a whole lot of time with it, but we've gone through these different segments in this sermon. And you have it at the very beginning of your, at the top of your outline there. Very brief review on Christ's teachings and commands. He doesn't just teach us, but He also commands us. And we're going to take a look at what all that means for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the professor, but one who truly possesses the new life in Jesus Christ. Take a look. The first thing, of course, we know that our character and our attitude really are important to God. And so they ought to be important to us. Our character building, God is transforming us more and more into Christ's likeness. That transformation work of God's grace and power in the life of every believer. Know that we're to be the salt and light. We saw that passage there in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We're to be an influence for God and for His glory, both in the home, in our marriages, in our families, in our church family, but also in the world that we live in, because they need to see the light and the grace of Jesus Christ. We also see how God teaches righteousness in this sermon. Righteousness. Ours is to exceed. Back in those days when He was teaching, talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, and everybody looked upon them as being very religious, and they were also taught by the scribes and Pharisees that the scribes and Pharisees were really the most righteous people around, but they really weren't. They really weren't. They had a lot of things going on in their hearts that were not good at all. Evil and wicked things going on in their house, but they had the outside appearance, if you will, of religious and righteous people. And God says through His Son Jesus Christ, our righteousness needs to be both within and outside. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. If you're righteous with your anger, with our anger, and reconcile quickly, deal with our lustful hearts. Our hearts can be very lustful. In the quiet times, secret times, and the open times, deal with a lustful heart. Divorce. Go to the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is that covenantal union between a man and a woman. He speaks about divorce and holding to the sanctity of marriage. Be faithful to your promises. Again, he taught about don't retaliate evil for evil, but good for evil. That's taught throughout the Word of God, but especially here in the sermon by Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Don't practice your righteousness just for show. It's got to be something that is really, really yours in Christ Jesus. And like Paul says, I've laid aside that self-righteousness that I was aspiring to as a Pharisee. That was nothing. That was filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. But through faith, I've received the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And you have too. So let's practice that righteousness that we have. It's not just something to put on, but it's something to live through every day. And then it goes to pray without hypocrisy. Regularly practice forgiveness, forgiving one another, forgiving others. Choose whom you will serve. Are you serving God or are you serving the world? Sometimes it gets confused in the life of a believer. Sometimes it gets confused in the family of a believer. But choose whom you will serve. May God and His kingdom your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Judge with wisdom, discernment, and humility. Before we seek to take a speck out of our brother or sister's eye, we need to be sure that we're taking the log out of our own. And that's what we mean here by judge with wisdom, discernment, and humility. Be daily in daily dependence upon the Lord. Choose wisely the course of your life. Are you on the broad way or the narrow way? You make that choice. You make that decision. Choose wisely. Be discerning about false teachers and their teachings. We need to discern. There's a lot of false teaching going on, both on TV and the radio and in churches today. We need to be discerning. Make sure you know the Lord personally. Not just think that you know Him or know about Him, but you know that you know that you know Him personally. And be sure you obey God's word. Let's take a look, if you will, here in chapter 7. We're looking at verses 28-29. Let me read these verses. And when Jesus finished these sayings, when He finished this sermon, this message, this teaching, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. For He was teaching them as one who had, what? Authority. Authority, and not as the scribes. Let's take a look at His teaching. We want to look at His authority, too. And what should be the proper response that we should have to His teaching and to His authority? Father God, we pray now that you would just open our hearts and open our minds. Lord Jesus, we know that when you preach, when you teach, you speak not only to the mind, but to the hearts of people. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, to the very depths of our soul, that your word would have its wonderful, gracious, faithful, effectual working in our lives by the work of your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, we pray that anyone here in the auditorium that does not know you personally, they may just know about you because of Sunday school, they gave you Bible school, because of their parents, or whatever, Lord. But we pray that today would be the day of decision. Today would be the day of salvation for them. When they put their faith and trust in you. When they obey the gospel and trust in you alone and your finished work for salvation and the transformation of those lives. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Taking a look at these two last verses, because really, without looking at the response that the hearers have, and it should certainly be our response too, for this is the very word of God, spoken by God Himself to each and every one of us personally. So let's take a look, if you will, where it says, they were astonished. It's an interesting word, because literally it says to be struck out of yourself. And they were just, wow, we've never heard these things said like this before. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they talked about sacrifice. They talked about giving, giving to the temple and various other things. They talked about all the other rituals, if you will. They also talked about all the traditions of the rabbis and the previous teachings of the rabbis and the scribes. But Jesus is talking not only to their mind, but He's talking also, and He's speaking into their hearts, as He does with each and every one of us. So they were absolutely amazed. They were astonished. Well, we've never heard anyone teach this rabbi from Galilee. We've never heard him speak. We never heard anyone speak like him before. And so we had that astonishment. But let's take a look, if you will, at his teachings. First of all, his teaching is inspired of God. Now take a look at the verse you have there. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for your teaching. Jesus Christ, He exampled that. He modeled that. Just think. It says there, John, as he's introducing Jesus Christ in his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the what?
Word.
Come on, louder. In the beginning was the
Word.
The Word. The Word was with God, and our Word was
God.
And then in verse 14, he says that the Word became flesh. I wonder who's he talking about. Well, he's talking about your Jesus, my Jesus, isn't he? Just think about his teaching. There were the multitudes listening, and his disciples. And they were astonished. They were struck out of themselves. because I never heard teaching and preaching like that before. And you know why? Because God Himself is speaking. The Word that is God who became flesh is now speaking to them as you and I. And again, He's not just speaking to their minds, but He's speaking to their hearts. So His teaching indeed is inspired. God breathed. When Jesus Christ breathed out those words, spoke those words, that's what Paul meant when he used that word theopneustos. He said, God breathed out. Take a look at that book you're holding now, your Bible too. Okay? That's God's word in print. That's God's word that is also breathed out. He's the author of that word. The same God is the author of that word that you have, that written word, is the same God who spoke to that multitude. So it's no wonder they were astonished. No wonder that they were amazed. Because His teachings they never heard before. What about you? What about me? What about us today? Do we come to God's word with such boldness? Such a willingness, not just to be surprised. And I pray that God's word still surprises you. I pray it does. I pray that you still get astonished and astounded when God, through the Holy Spirit, you're reading the written word and you know that God is breathing out that word into your life. You say, wow, I've never heard that before. I don't need my preaching, but I need God speaking to you. I pray that comes true in your life. His teaching was inspired of God. Indeed, He is that living Word speaking forth. And you and I have His Word in our hearts. His Word is also, His teaching is also convicting of sin. Notice that as we went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, how often the Lord Jesus addresses sin. He wasn't afraid to do it. He wasn't embarrassed to do it because we need to know about sin. We need to know about sin in our own lives. We need to know about sin in this world. So that when we make that choice to follow God, we realize, why are we doing it? Because this world's the God in this world that I want God in my life. And I can, and you can too, if you have Jesus Christ in your life. Yes, Jesus was never afraid to talk about sin. And sometimes preachers and teachers today are afraid to talk about sin. I want to talk about the love of God. We had throughout the history of the church different movements only talking about the love and the care of God. Well, that's true too. But God was holy and righteous and displayed that holiness and righteousness in His Son Jesus Christ also through His Son. Talks about sin. But then He also did something about their sin, my sin, didn't He? He died for our sins. So He has every right, because He is God, and He has every right to talk about your sin and my sin. Because of what He did on the cross, He paid for those sins with His precious blood. So for anybody to say, no, I don't want to hear about sin. I think one of the reasons why they were so amazed that often He spoke about sin, but He gave the solution. Is convicting. Notice again, 2 Timothy, again about God's Word. God's Word, God's inspired. God breathed out Word. It's probable for teaching, but for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God's Word convicts, but it doesn't leave us there. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
It brings us to repentance. You know, repentance never stops in the life of the believer. Some of it happens to believe, well, once you repent, that's it. Repentance is constantly having our minds renewed after the light of Jesus Christ with the Word of God. That I'm turning from where I want to go, what Bill Gray wants to do, and I'm turning in direction to God. Metanoia is one of the words for repentance. It means a changing of our minds. Is the Lord still changing your mind? I pray He is. You see, it's a work in progress, isn't it? And there is progress. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So the Word of God, His teaching is convicting of sin. And it's also powerful and life-giving. Take a look at the words there. Jesus in John, He says to His disciples, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are what? The Spirit of life. His teachings, His preaching, His Word is life-giving. Peter says the same thing, that we are born again, not by perishable things, but by the imperishable Word of God. And again, John 6, words of Jesus there in John 66, 69. After this, many of the disciples turned away, that we have that today. Turned away, no longer walk with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? God bless Simon Peter. I'm sure the others were wondering, well, what are we going to say? And Peter never seemed to have any problem with words, did he? Sometimes wrong words, too. Just like you and I, okay? But he said these things. Simon answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that was promised. You're the one that all the prophets and all of your word have spoken. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And you came. You're the Lord of lords. You're the King of kings. And this Sermon on the Mount is a king speaking to our hearts. Amen? About His kingdom and about those who follow Him. About a person, yes, the person Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. But it's also about His power to give life through His words. I know without a doubt, if you and I would just allow and invite the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us through His Word, God's Word works. I know personally. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in your lives too. But we need to do that on a daily basis. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to feed on God's Word every day. His teaching is effectual and accomplishes purposes. Aren't you glad? He just doesn't throw things out there. You know, sometimes you and I do it, hope they stick somewhere, you know. No, God speaks His Word into our hearts, into the very depths of our souls. And it works. It's effectual. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 55, 10 to 11. So shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, the Lord says, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. All of the law, all the prophets, all the books of wisdom are God's word, and they effectually work and have worked and will work. But you and I, now we have the New Testament too. Not to disregard the Old Testament, we're not saying that. But now we have the full counsels of God's Word. We have the full revelation in print. And just think of this. The living revelation, Jesus Christ spoke these words that we've been going through. Has He spoken into your heart? I pray He has. I pray He has for His glory. Take a look also at 1 Thessalonians. You see, it didn't just happen there in Israel, but it happened elsewhere. There in Thessalonica, different culture, different people, different background, different language. But God's Word works. Take a look what He said, what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonians. He said, and we also thank God constantly for this, for that when you receive the what? Oh, the Word of God. Not just any old Word. Not Paul's Word. Not Peter's Word. But the Word of God. Which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but what it really is. The Word of God. And He didn't stop there, did He? Take a look at the rest of that verse. Which is, not just was, but is, right now, present tense, is at work in you believers. You see, the teaching of God's Word from the living Word, Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the author of what you're holding in your hand, the Bible, the Word of God. He ensures and guarantees His Word will effectually work. It will not return unto a void, either in grace or in judgment. That's my Jesus. Is he your Jesus too?
Amen.
But there's something else too we see here. It's not just his teaching that they were astonished. But the last part of that, well, that response is because he spoke with authority. He didn't have to quote the rabbis. He made the rabbis. Yeah, he said, well, rabbi so-and-so. No, even before all of that, before creation, with a word he created light. With a word he created all of the universe. And with a word, his word, he brings about the new creation. Why? Because he has authority to do that. He has authority to do that. Not only to create, but also to command. You see, you and I can say, oh yeah, the Lord spoke to me. What does he say? Has he directed you to do something? Or has he directed and spoken to me to stop doing something? Yes, God's word affects and works in us. And because of the authority that's behind that word, that's Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
And so when we hear him speaking to our hearts, in the very depths of our souls, we like that. We can say, yes, Lord, you're speaking with the authority. And many times he proved that, didn't he? He had authority over diseases. He had authority over nature. He had authority over the demons. But he also has the authority over his church. That you and I, beloved. That you and I. Aren't you glad? Yeah. So they were astonished. They were amazed. They were shaken up by his authority. Many times, in fact, more than 12 times, he says throughout this sermon, he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, I love that, don't you? You see, what he says is far more important than what we've heard others say. That's what he's saying. Truly, I say to you. We have all the various verses there listed for you. What he was saying is that I'm the one that has authority. I'm the one that has the power. I know you can't fulfill these commands in my sermon, in my teaching. But if you'll submit your life to me as your King, as your Lord, I will enable you by my grace, by the presence and the power of my Holy Spirit, to do those things that I command you to do. You see, we're not off the hook. We can't blame the Holy Spirit that he didn't do it. He will do it, but he'll do it through willing hearts and open lives. Are you willing? Are you open? You see, he has the authority, absolute authority, sovereign authority, to command us to stop doing what we're doing that he doesn't want us to do. And he's commanded us to start doing the things that he's commanded us to do. He has the authority to do that. He speaks to us through Luke. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Sometimes I'm there. Are you there? Lord, you're Lord. The Lord of the Lord, the King of Kings. Then I realize I'm not doing all he's told me to do. That I'm also doing what Bill Gray wants to do. Sometimes I like it when I'm back on the throne. Is that true in your life too? But I know it's wrong, it's sin. And now his word speaks to me. Spirit convicts me. And I have to repent. Lord, free me my mind. Lord, cleanse my heart. For you are the Lord of my life. And I want to obey your Father. Have you ever said that to him? Have you? We need to do that daily. Not just a one-time alone. He has authority to command us. Again, he speaks to those who are following. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. So I am. Then again, it reminds us, what is the motive? What is the motive for obeying his authoritative commands? He has all authority both in heaven and on earth, and he commands both the church and the members of the body of Christ. But what is the motivation? Do you love him enough to obey him? That's the motivation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in the body. We are his. He's our Lord. You can't just receive him as Savior and not Lord. We as a church family can't worship him as Savior and not Lord. We as a church, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, know that he's speaking to us with his word. And we will obey him out of love. He has authority and the power to send us. And Jesus came and said to his disciples after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's why we say without a doubt and just echo what God has said in his word. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Aren't you glad? I am. You know, he's the answer to this confused and corrupt and holding up our world. It's not a better president, the Lord of Lords. Not a better Congress, the Lord of Lords. Not a better Senate, the King of Kings. But one day he's coming, and he will set things right. But you know, before that day, he's setting things right in your life and my life. And he's setting things right in his church, his God. Church. And he has authority to do it. Because you know that one day all men and all women and all boys and girls will recognize that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and one day every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. But he wants you and I to do that right now. Because he is. Not because we wish he is, because he is. Such as the bending of the knee. The opening of the heart. The obedience to his will. You see, that's his teaching. That's his preaching. With all authority.
The second book, finish up.
The result. Some got saved that day. I believe that with all my heart. And that group of disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the Messiah, began to grow. Now, indeed, some were not there. They were trying to, we know this rabbi. We follow him. He feeds us. We really like the fish and bread. But there were those who were really full-hearted, believing and trusting in Christ. And so there was a result. Take a look at your outline. Transformation of living and obedience, in obedience to God's word and set with the Holy Spirit. That's a transformation that Christ brings into his church, into his body, the church, here in South Mount Bible Church, and into our lives individually. And the word of God continued. Take a look at what Luke writes as he records the growth of the church. And the word of God continued to increase in the number of disciples, and not just hand raising, if you will, not just signs of the cards of disciples, faithful, full-hearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Then again in Acts 12, it says that the word of God increased and multiplied. Then again in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, it says, and so the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. Why? Because of the word of God. Now Luke is writing, he said, now there are many more more copies of the written. He's not talking about the written word. He's talking about the living word going into lives and transforming those lives. Like Paul says to the Corinthians, you are God's living letters. Amen? And that wasn't just for the Corinthians, that's for you and I today. You and I are his living letters. Why? Because he has all authority, all power to save us, change us, for we are his. Transformation living. That's what the church knew and grew in. That's why the church is here today. Because the authority and the power of Jesus Christ to bring real change through salvation and sanctification in the life of every believer. You see, it's not just a philosophy, it's much more than that. It's the Lord Himself in your life and in my life. Let the words of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, see the application beyond worship and praise and fellowship. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want to challenge you this morning. I know we've been going through the past few months, Sermon on the Mount, section by section. But I want to challenge you this week, if you would take Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters you have to play the Sermon on the Mount. One sermon, one teaching, many issues. But I wonder if I want you to, if you would devotionally read through the Sermon on the Mount, break it up into small parts. You can easily do that through those three chapters. Read a half a chapter a day. Would you devotionally, and what I mean by devotion, I don't mean that you're reading just to read it, but you're saying, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Change my life. Open my heart. Ask the Lord to teach, to guide, to change what He wants to change in your life. I'm going to do it myself, too. I want to challenge you to do that. This next week, this Sunday to next Sunday, you'll read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 devotion. Invite the Lord, ask Him, Lord, teach me. I want to be taught. Lord, help me to obey your commands. Pray, Father God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word, especially the living word of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this sermon, this teaching that you gave centuries ago, and yet you're still active and living, for it is your word. May it speak deeply into our lives, into the life of your church, your Mount Gospel Church. To our very souls, and bring about that transformational change, that transformational living that we can have and do only through you. For you are the vine, and we are only the branches. And without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you accomplished there at the cross and the empty tomb of your resurrection. And now, our great high priest, interceding for us, through your prayers of intercession for the Father on our behalf, Lord, may your word effectually work in our lives to bring glory and honor and praise to you as we grow in grace and knowledge of you. Amen.